If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We started in verse 33 this morning, reading 33 through 37. And as our tradition, if you would, read in honor of God's, or stand in honor of God's word, as we read, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, not to take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, God, we come to this text this morning, Lord, a portion of scripture that we so badly need to hear within the church, Lord, that we need to be men and women of our word, that the words we speak need to be truthful. Lord, God, I pray that our integrity, that our character, Lord, would never get in the way of people hearing the gospel. That people would know the church, Lord, as a place of truth, the place where truth is spoken, Lord, so that when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we don't get in the way. God, I pray that this would be true for Country Oaks. Be with us this morning as we look at this text. Convict us where there needs to be conviction, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a somewhat famous quote by a man named Harold Pinter, a Nobel Prize-winning British playwright, a director, an actor. I really don't know his movies, and so therefore I don't recommend them at all. But the quote that I read really perfectly captures our postmodern age. So let me just read this quote from him. It goes like this. There are no hard distinctions between what is real and what is unreal, nor between what is true and what is false. A thing is not necessarily either true or false. It can be both true and false at the same time. That really is the heart of postmodernism, which is a philosophy that really is just the air we breathe in our culture. We are a postmodern culture where truth is relative, meaning truth can be both true and false at the same time. This philosophy, in other words, has completely undermined objective truth, or as what Francis Schaeffer would call, true truth. True truth. In our postmodern culture, we really can't trust anything anymore as true, especially when people swear by it. Objective truth in our culture is impossible to attain, so we're left with nothing but personal opinion, personal feelings, personal belief, judgment, or perspectives. We hold to the relativity of truth, and therefore we claim our personal opinion as truth, whether it's true or not. Therefore, our passage this morning may be one of the most important passages, especially in the sermon that Jesus is preaching, the Sermon on the Mount, the most important section of the Sermon on the Mount that our postmodern culture needs to hear. And don't deceive yourself. This postmodern culture has influenced the church in so many ways. Christians are to be men and women of the truth. We are to speak truth. We are to be about truth. Verse 37 says this, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. There's two parts of the sermon this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture. And again, these two parts is what we've seen throughout this part of the sermon, of Jesus' sermon. Jesus is taking what the scribes and Pharisees teach, which represents what the Jews believed, what a typical Jewish boy or girl would have heard their whole entire life. He takes what the Jews believe, what the scribes and Pharisees taught, and he compares that to the truth, to a true interpretation of the law. He takes the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation of the law, and then he gives the true interpretation of the law. He says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." So two parts of this passage, two parts of the sermon this morning. First, we're going to look at the scribes and Pharisees' teaching on the truth, on what it means to take an oath. And the second part is looking at Jesus' teaching, the true interpretation of the law. So let's start with that first part, the scribe and Pharisees' teaching. If you would, look at verse 33. It says this: "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now, again, this is the traditional teaching of the Jews. It's what the scribes and Pharisees and the rabbis would have taught. A Jewish boy would have heard this from very young, all the way through his life, that you shall not swear falsely. Now, that seems pretty straightforward, but let's examine it a little bit. The word swear falsely in Greek is one word. It's translated into two English words, swear falsely. But the Greek word is epeorkeo, epeorkeo. It's a compound word, it's a verb, which means to perjure or to willingly lie under oath. Therefore, obviously, this is referring to the ninth commandment, as we see Jesus referring to the Ten Commandments often in his sermon up to this point. This is referring to the ninth commandment: you shall not bear false witness, or you shall not perjure, or you shall not swear falsely. Therefore, really, to understand where the Pharisees got this teaching and what they are teaching, we need to go and look at what the Ten Commandments taught. So if you would turn with me, keep a bookmarker here. We'll be back in Matthew chapter 5. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Second book of Scripture, Genesis, Exodus. Chapter 20, verse 16. This is where we see the Ten Commandments. This is where God is speaking from the mountain, Mount Sinai, from the fire on top of the mountain. He's directly speaking to the people. And it's not very often in Scripture that we see the words of God actually spoken directly. This all is the word of God, but God inspires men, and we see God's word through the inspiration of men. But this is God speaking from the flame on the mountain. And this is the ninth commandment, verse 16: "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, most of us, most Christians, understand the ninth commandment as simply, "You shall not lie." But that's not what it says. Look at what it says. It says, "You shall not bear false witness." Now, please, don't get me wrong. The ninth commandment covers lying. But listen, when God gave the ninth commandment, he used legal terminology. He said, "You shall not bear false witness." Witness, the Hebrew word is used 69 times in the Old Testament in Scripture. And almost always it's used in a legal sense, in a courtroom setting. Therefore, being under oath in a legal sense, God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, that makes sense when you think about it. Think of the context of where we're at in Exodus. Let me ask a question. When God spoke from the fire, who was he speaking to? Israel, a nation. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. Now think about this. In Exodus 20, this was a slave nation that just got freed. They spent 400 years in Egypt under slavery. They just were freed, crossed the Red Sea, now are at Mount Sinai, and God's speaking to this nation without a government. In the wilderness, well over a million people. With one leader, over a million people, one leader, Moses, and no established government at this point. No land. They were wandering in the desert. That means no police department, no fire department, no hospitals, no government at all, no courtrooms, no governors, no kings. Therefore, it really was a miracle that in the Exodus, the 40 years of the wandering of the Israelites, that Israel didn't kill themselves. I mean, think about that. Well over a million sinners and no police. It was a miracle. A miracle that Israel didn't fall into chaos and anarchy. Now, there are a couple of reasons for this, like the ground opening up at one point and swallowing a group of rebellions, right? Or the fact that God is speaking from fire on top of a mountain, terrifying everyone. There's a couple of reasons why chaos and anarchy didn't break out, but one of the main reasons Israel didn't fall into anarchy was just simply because of the law that God was giving them. By God's grace, he established the law to govern his people. And one of the most foundational laws, or fundamental laws, I should say, concerning justice was the ninth commandment, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This law was to protect Israel from the abuse of its legal system that was getting established in the Exodus at this point. One commentator put it this way: obviously, the whole legal system of Israel was subject to abuse, which explains why God started the ninth commandment the way he did. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In the days before forensic evidence or science, almost everything depended on witnesses. Usually it came down to one person's word against another's, and since many crimes were treated as capital offenses, often the defendant's life was at stake. The word of a false witness could be deadly. False accusations could have really undermined the entire justice system of Israel. Now, just as a side note, let me say this. No legal system can survive without truth. No legal system can survive without truth. Therefore, the ninth commandment is foundational to a free and just society because the ninth commandment is all about truth. There's a famous quote that goes like this: where there is no truth, there can be no justice. And I would add to that, where there is no justice, there's only tyranny. Last week, we saw, in fact, the last 2 weeks, we saw that marriage is foundational to society. Well, truth is foundational to a just society. Therefore, the ninth commandment protected truth so that Israel as a nation could be a just nation. Therefore, God commanded, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." But listen, just because the ninth commandment applied to the nation as a whole doesn't mean it didn't also apply to the individual. Remember how Jesus interpreted the Ten Commandments. He's done this a couple times now. We've seen this with murder. We've seen this with adultery. He applied them to the heart. And that's the correct way of interpreting the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Old Testament is very clear on this, that God cares about the heart. But think about this, how Jesus interprets the Ten Commandments, which is the correct way of interpreting the Ten Commandments, is that the Ten Commandments forbid the most extreme action of a particular heart issue. But God is concerned with the heart. Let me give you an example. Murder is the worst kind of hatred. But Jesus makes it clear that even hatred within the heart is forbidden by the sixth commandment. If you hate, in other words, you're a murderer of the heart. Adultery is the most destructive type of sexual sin. But Jesus makes it clear that even lusting within the heart is forbidden. If you lust, you are an adulterer of the heart. Similarly, the ninth commandment forbids the deadliest type of lie, the most extreme perjury, the bearing false witness. Listen, bearing false witness can easily condemn someone to death, to jail. Therefore, it's the most extreme lie. But that also means, according to Jesus, everything underneath or related to is forbidden. That's how Jesus interprets the 10th commandment. Therefore, the 9th commandment doesn't just forbid false testimony. It also forbids everything underneath it. It forbids every type of lie, big or small. It forbids lying in a courtroom under oath. But it also forbids white lies, small lies, harmless lies. It forbids grand deception, but also forbids half-truths or exaggerations. The ninth commandment applies to all types of deception, meaning if you have ever lied, big, small, or if you have ever given a half-truth or exaggeration, you have broken the ninth commandment, and you need God's grace. You are guilty, you are a liar, because the ninth commandment is concerned with every type of lie. And this is exactly how Jesus interprets the ninth commandment in Matthew. Let me just read Matthew 5:37 again. It says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." In other words, let your yes be yes. Let your no's be no. In other words, be a man of your word. Only speak truth. Now listen. This is the correct interpretation of the ninth commandment. But the Pharisees didn't apply the ninth commandment this way. Amazingly. In fact, I've really been kind of shocked and surprised in these last two how the Pharisees would twist the Old Testament to justify divorce, but how the Pharisees would twist in our passage this morning the ninth commandment to justify not speaking truth, to justify deception. Amazingly, they use the ninth commandment to justify their lies. Now turn back to Matthew 5:33. Now that we've got some context of the ninth commandment, and we understand why the ninth commandment was proclaimed the way it was, and that it applies not just to false witness under oath, but also to the heart. Let me show you how the scribes and Pharisees interpreted the ninth commandment. Matthew 5:33. "And you heard that it was said to those of old," here's how they interpreted it, this is their teaching, "you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now, as normal for legalists, and this is true for the scribes and Pharisees, it's also true for legalists today, as normal for legalists, the scribes and Pharisees focused on the letter of the law and completely ignored the spirit of the law. They focused on the letter of the law and ignored the deeper meaning of the law, listen, to justify their deception. Verse 33, "You shall not swear falsely." Here's how the scribes and Pharisees interpreted the ninth commandment. "You shall not lie, but," here's the caveat, here's the letter of the law, "only when you're under oath." And look at the second part of verse 33. "But shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." In other words, outside of being under oath, and specifically under an oath to the Lord, things become a little bit more gray. Here's what they taught. Two main things. First, since the ninth commandment only forbade, in their interpretation, the letter of law, lying under oath, "you shall not swear false witness," they used oaths as a verification of truthfulness when they spoke. And that meant they used oaths all the time. It was very common to hear a rabbi or a scribe or a Jewish person in that day and age to swear about everything. "I swear on the temple that this is true. I swear by the hairs of my head I will do this. I swear by Jerusalem that what I'm saying is trustworthy. I swear by my dead grandma's third aunt twice removed, I will be there." They would swear about everything because that's how they attested to the truthfulness of their words. One commentator put it this way: people would swear by heaven, by the earth, by the temple, by the hairs on their head, and by any other thing they thought would impress those they wanted to take advantage of. Therefore, because of their misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the ninth commandment, they used oaths to testify to the truthfulness of their words. That's the first thing they taught, but the second one is more deceptive. The second thing that they taught was only oaths made to the Lord or made in the name of the Lord were mandatory. Everything else was optional, some more binding, some less binding, but only oaths made to the Lord were mandatory. Now, they got this partly from the Old Testament. Let me just read couple Old Testament laws to you. Deuteronomy 23 verse 21 says this: if you make a vow to the Lord, it's important, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. In other words, if you make a vow to the Lord, you better follow through. Numbers 30 verse 2, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Again, to the Lord is so important. Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely. In other words, to the Lord. Don't swear falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In other words, if you swear to the Lord and you break that oath, not only are you breaking the ninth commandment, but you're breaking the third. You're profaning God's name, blaspheming his name. Therefore, in the scribes and Pharisees' minds, oath and vows outside of God's name were not as binding as the ones made in his name. And depending on what you swore upon, showed just how binding that oath was. For example, if you swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you swore towards Jerusalem, it was binding. If you swore by the temple, it was not binding. But if you swore by the gold of the temple, it was binding. If you swore by the altar of sacrifice, it was not binding. But if you swore by the gift or the sacrifice itself, it was binding. Now, I hope you see where this inevitably leads. Let me just give you kind of a scenario. A man comes and says to another man, you swore to me that you would pay. And the man responds, I swore by the temple, not the gold of the temple. Or the man comes and says, you swore that you would pay. And the man says, I swore by Jerusalem, not towards Jerusalem. Listen, this whole system was just a way of deceiving one another. By the end of the day, because of the scribes and Pharisees and the traditional teaching of the Jewish people, they just twisted and misused scripture so that the common Jew was left with this confusing web of oaths, trying to figure out what was binding and what was not binding. In other words, and this just blows my mind, the Jews used oaths and the ninth commandment itself to deceive, to lie. I mean, how ironic, but more importantly, how twisted and depraved is that? I mean, it just shows the human condition that we will use clear commands, we will twist it to justify our sins. Before we get too judgmental, don't we do that? We justify our sins all the time by twisting scripture, by looking at the letter of the law. Jews used the ninth commandment to deceive. And therefore, listen to this, they abandoned truth and justice. They abandoned truth and justice. And we see the evidence of this in the gospel itself. Turn with me to Matthew 26 real quick. Matthew 26. Verse 59. It says this, now the chief priests, who's that? This is the religious leaders of Jerusalem. This is the religious leaders of God's people. God's people who are to be a light to the world in the Old Testament. Who are to be all about the truth. Right? God is truth. Therefore, they should have been people of the truth. But look at what it says. Now, the chief priests and the whole council, listen to this, were seeking false testimony against Jesus, an innocent man, that they might put him to death. But They found none, though, listen to this, though many false witnesses. How do you have many false witnesses coming forth if a culture doesn't value truth? And that's exactly what happened here. Many false witnesses, that's the ninth commandment, blatantly disobeying it. Many false witnesses came forward. At least two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. But we know how this ends, right? An innocent man being crucified on the cross. Injustice. And listen, it's not just Jesus, it's not just the Gospels. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Verse 12, this is well after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This is the church being established, the apostles going out. Early on in this process, in Acts 6, verse 12, it says, "And they stirred up the people," this is the Jews, in the synagogue, "and the elders and the scribes," there's the scribes, "they came upon him," that's Stephen, "and seized him and brought him before the council." And listen to this, verse 13, this is God's people. "And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" This is a twisting of the truth, a lie. And how does it end? The stoning of an innocent man, stoned to death because of false witnesses. Listen, because of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, Jerusalem and Israel became a place of lies, broken oaths, false witnesses, and injustice. And again, ironically, the Jews used the ninth commandment to justify this. In other words, they used the ninth commandment to break the ninth commandment. I just don't know if I understood just how evil and depraved the Pharisees were until Jesus' sermon and really studying it. Last week we saw how they used an obscure passage to justify divorce when the rest of Scripture is just so clear on the subject. And this week they actually used the ninth commandment itself to justify lying and deception. This leads to the second part of this sermon, and again, the first part is how the scribes and Pharisees taught, how they twisted the Old Testament and the law. The second part of the sermon this morning, the second part of our passage, is Jesus' teaching on the law, the correct interpretation of the Old Testament law. If you would, turn back to Matthew 5 if you're not there. Matthew 5. Look at verse 33 again. This is what the scribes and Pharisees taught. Verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Remember, the scribes and Pharisees taught two things. Oaths verified the truthfulness of the statement, the words that are coming out of a person's mouth. "You shall not swear falsely." And also, only oaths made to the Lord were truly binding. "But shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." All other oaths at best were gray, some a little bit more binding than others. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you," here's the correct interpretation of the Old Testament law, "but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven," for it is the throne of God. In other words, if you make an oath by heaven, it is the throne of God. Therefore, ultimately, you're making an oath in God's name. Verse 35, "or by the earth, for it is his footstool. In other words, if you swear by earth, that's God's footstool, and therefore it's an oath to God. Or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king either being God himself or his Messiah. Either way, you are still swearing by God. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Listen, even if you swear by your own hair, you are still swearing by God, because who owns your hair? God. Otherwise, there'd be many of you with a lot more hair, I'm assuming. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Listen, whenever we say something, we're saying it before God. Every word we speak, we are speaking before God. Here's what Jesus is saying. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Stop swearing. Stop using oaths. Just be a man of your word. It's that simple. That's the application. Again, this is the correct interpretation of the ninth commandment. We've already seen it. We are to be men and women of the truth, because we worship a God of truth. Therefore, we are to model his character. We are to image his nature by being truthful, by not lying, by not deceiving, by not bearing false witness, by being men and women of our word. Therefore, simply let your yes be yes and your no's be no. That's the application. You know, I've been, as always, thinking about the sermon and meditating on it. A lot of people come up to me after sermons and say, that was really convicting. I'm like, well, you had it one day, I've had it all week, so. You know, I really struggle at this, to be honest. There's grace, and this is meant to point us to grace. The standard is perfection, we fall short. According to Jesus, at some level, we are all liars, and we need God's grace. Yet, on the other side of that grace, we're called to live to the standard, and I fall short often. You know, it's hard just, and this is an excuse, and it's not a good excuse, but it's hard when you're a pastor and you're just getting pulled so many directions, and you say yes to one thing, and it ends up you said yes to two things, and now you have to go back on your word. It's like, it really bothers me, and so this week I've just been convicted, but I've been thinking about this and meditating on this, and listen, our culture is just so deceptive as a whole. I mean, you can't trust anything in our culture. Raise your hand, maybe in your heart, not literally, I don't want anyone looking at you, but raise your hand if you think you can trust the news. Or the internet. Or any politician. Or anyone that comes to you trying to sell something. We live in a postmodern age, an age of relativism, where truth is relative to the individual. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. That's the philosophy of our age. It attacks the truthfulness of truth itself. And don't think it hasn't affected the church. I don't know how many times I've sat with someone and opened up scripture and said, hey, this is what scripture says. And they're like, well, that's your belief. My belief's different. And I'm like, I don't care what your belief is. This is what scripture says. Amen. Scripture is outside of us. It's objective. We can look at it together. We may disagree on what it says, but truth is here, not here. It's affected the church. And because of this, again, we can't trust anyone. A man's word is meaningless, vows are broken, oaths are not kept. You know what impresses me, and I've just been thinking about it. So what impresses me is when a high schooler, age 16 or 17 or 18, which is crazy to me because, you know, Mary was probably 14 when she was pregnant with Jesus. That's about the age when girls were betrothed. And you look at the responsible things she did with that. How she responded to that. Lord, I'm your servant, even though I know my name's going to be dragged through the mud. Anything you want. David was probably 16 when he slayed Goliath. Whole army was afraid. In the spirit of God, he went out there, bold. But you know what impresses me in our culture, 16, 17, 18-year-olds? Is when a high schooler schedules a meeting with me and shows up. That's impressive. Like, we have set the bar so low in our culture that's impressive. The fact that they show up early, that's really impressive. Let me just talk to you high schoolers for a second. If you're under the age of 18, so not just high schoolers, but 10-year-olds, if you can do that, just show up on time when you say you're going to be there. If you can do that, I believe you're ahead of 90% of your peers. That's the culture we live in today. It'll get you far in life because no one else does that. Let me just talk to you parents. If the church is not a place where truth is valued, where a man's word means something, where it can be trusted, then we'll have no impact on the culture because we're just like it. Therefore, for the sake of the gospel, teach your children to be men and women of their word. If they say something, hold them to it. I don't care if they're 10. Look at what Jesus says in verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this, any swearing or adding oaths, anything more than this comes from evil. We know this intuitively, don't we? In normal conversation, if someone has to say, I swear or I promise, just to get you to believe them, that comes from evil. Because your character is so untrustworthy that you have to call upon the character of God so that your words may be believed. It's what liars do. If anyone talks to you and says, I swear, or I promise, or I really mean it this time, that's how liars talk. Therefore, again, just be a man of your word. If you say you're going to be there, be there. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Let your yes be yes and your no's no. And by the way, that means you're going to have to say no sometimes. You know, we're so afraid of disappointing people. And I struggle with this. I'm a people pleaser. I just want to say yes to everything. But I've learned if I say yes to everything, that means I'm going to not be a man of my word because I can't do everything. You know where that comes from? It comes from fear of man, not wanting to disappoint man. Sometimes you have to say, no, I can't be there. I got a different thing going on, or I just don't have time to do that. I'm sorry. Listen, fear God over men. Be more concerned with God than what men think. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Be slow to speak because you are saying it in front of God. Now, that's the application. But before we end this morning, I want to take some time and answer a question I think is important. because you read this, and there's a question I think many of you probably have had going past this. I know I've had as I've read this before studying it in-depthly. Does that mean we can't make any oaths at all? Look at verse 34. It says this, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." In verse 37, it says this. This is what Jesus says. "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Now, there are some who say that Christians are forbidden to make oaths. Anabaptists, Quakers, the Amish, Jehovah's Witnesses believe this, and there's others. They claim that Jesus is teaching us not to take an oath at all in any circumstance. And I have to admit, I can see how they get there. Verse 34 again, it says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all." That seems pretty straightforward, but I think it's a wrong interpretation, and here's why. We always have to harmonize Scripture. We have to harmonize Scripture, and let me just explain what I mean. And I wish I had more time to go into this, so if you have further questions, email me or talk with me after the sermon, and I'd love to go into it a little bit more in-depthly. But if making an oath is a sin, then Paul was in sin. Romans 1:9, he writes this, "For God is my witness." Romans 9:1, he writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." 2 Corinthians 1:23, "But I call God to witness against me." Philippians 1:8, "For God is my witness." And this keeps going. Paul, inspired by God, used oaths. And he wasn't the only person in Scripture. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joshua, Hannah, David, Jonathan, and many of the kings, Ruth, and I could just keep going. In fact, we just read laws in the Old Testament about oaths and how to use oaths. Even God himself made oaths. Genesis 22, verse 16, and he said, this is God, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." Hebrews 6:17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. In fact, Jesus, within the same gospel, Matthew, speaks under oath. Matthew 26, verse 63 says this, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God." In other words, under oath, answer me. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus was silent up to this point, but after this, Jesus said to him, "You have said so." He spoke under oath. Therefore, we need to harmonize these passages with Jesus' teaching. And when you do that, it's clear that Jesus is talking about, he's teaching about common day-to-day speech, not special occasions. In other words, we are not to make oaths like the scribes and Pharisees in our day-to-day speech, in our common language. Instead, a Christian's word should be trustworthy without an oath. That's the point. For passage. Let me show you, I think we see hints of this even in Jesus' words himself. Look at verse 37. It says this, "Let what you say," verse 37, "let what you say." Now the Greek word that's translated there is the word logos. It's a word we're familiar with. It has deeper meanings, but it's a word that's used 329 times in the New Testament. And let me just say, that's a lot. 329 times. Here's why it's used a lot in the New Testament. Because it just describes, logos, it just describes common speech. To say someone is saying something in just common language. That's why this word is used a lot. Common speech, common words, common sayings. It's our common communication. And in our common day-to-day speech, in our logos, we should simply speak yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Therefore, Jesus is not addressing special occasions like a wedding or joining the military where oaths may be appropriate. He's talking about day-to-day speech. And in day-to-day speech, simply let your yes be yes and no be no. In other words, just be a man of your word. Here's the principle. Let me see if this if I can make this clear for you. Making an oath or a vow on special occasions, meaning rarely, special, that's what that word means, rarely, but on special occasions, like a wedding, should be more about the weightiness of the vow versus the truthfulness of the words being spoken. Do you see the difference? In other words, what comes out of our mouth should be trustworthy no matter what, on any occasion. But there's a difference between saying, hey, I'll be there next Wednesday to help you move, versus at the altar saying, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and health, till death do us part. In both cases, your yes should be yes and no's no. But the vow that you make at the altar is way more weighty than saying, hey, I'll be there next Wednesday. You see the difference? The Pharisees used oaths to try to testify to the truthfulness of their saying, and that's what Jesus is speaking against. Oaths should be rare and should attest to the weightiness of the vow, not the truthfulness or trustworthiness of the one making it. Because in everything we say, our yes should be yes and no, no. Now, there's more I could say to that, but let me just end with the simple application this morning. This is what I want you to leave with. Simply be men and women of your word. That's it. But I want you to think about it. If your word, if what you say, what you speak is not trustworthy, how are people going to believe you when you proclaim God's word? When you share the gospel with them? So again, simple application. Be men and women of your word. But it's an important one. It's an important one. Don't let your character, in other words, the integrity of your words, or the lack of integrity, I should say, get in the way of people hearing the gospel. If people trust your words, they know you as someone that is a truth speaker, then you are clearing the way to proclaim the gospel clearly, which is the power of God to salvation. That's the application. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come this morning. Lord, I know I've been convicted this week, Lord, and I'm so thankful for your grace, Lord. I know we all can grow, Lord, in the trustworthiness in what we say. If it means keeping a good calendar, if it means just being careful in what we say, slow to speak, Lord, I pray that would be true for every one of us, Lord. But I specifically pray for those who are not saved this morning. What Jesus is teaching, he's elevating the law of God so high that it makes all of us liars. We have all broken the ninth commandment. Therefore, we need your grace. So you sent your son, not just to preach the Sermon on the Mount. You sent your son to live a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised on the third day as a testimony to you accepting his offering, Lord. He ascended to your right hand, Lord, and it's clear that anyone that trusts in him, not in their own works, not in their own goodness, but cries out in the realization that they are sinners and puts their faith in your son, Lord, will be saved. So God, I pray that the gospel is clearly heard this morning, that people would run to your son for salvation. If there's someone listening that's not saved, awaken their soul, bring life to their dead spirit. In your son's name we pray. Amen.